Take your Bibles and open up to Romans 2. I'm going to be looking at verses 4 and 5 today. Not getting very far in the book of Romans. Sometimes we talk over in the office about you got plans, you know, for where you're going to go after this, that, or the other thing. And I say, well, I'll probably be preaching Romans and then after that be able to retire. So, Andrew, I apologize for smacking you in the back of the head. In front of everybody. We're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5. So follow as I read Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Oh, Father, help us as we continue the study of your word. Help us, Lord, not just to know it, but to do it, to apply it. And I pray again that anyone here, Lord, who knows you not as Savior, that because of the preaching of your word, they would come to know you today. Help me, Lord, to be just a vessel, an instrument in your hand. Give each of us application in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1 through 8 is Paul's treatise on the gospel. Often said that 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4 is kind of the gospel in vitamin form. But Romans 1 through 8, Paul explains in great detail what the gospel is. So it's important for us to know this. We live in a day and age where people don't know what truth is, where people say truth cannot be known. And I'm here to tell you that this is truth, no matter what people say. And this book, because it's God's eternal word, will stand forever. And his word is truth. And the battle today, friends, is for truth. The battle today, you know, and everything that's going on socially and culturally in our country, the real battle is truth. Don't get off on all the rabbit trails. Get people back to the truth. Everything that's going on with critical race theory and gender confusion and Palestine versus Israel, the battle is for truth. And all these things, many of these things are just smokescreened by the devil to get our eyes off the truth. And the truth is that all men and women are sinners. And that sin has separated us from God. Genesis chapter 3. And the rest of the Bible explains how to get right with God, how to get back with God. And that's what people need to hear. So as a way of review, in the latter verses of Romans 1, Paul proves that God has revealed himself to all mankind through his creation and to our conscience. Everyone knows that there is a God to whom they are accountable. They might say they don't believe in God, but deep down, when they're alone at night and they're in their bed, they know there's a God. We saw how man suppresses, though, these revelations of God. And remember, these revelations of God are truth. He man suppresses these revelations of God. So much so that the end of Romans 1, it tells us that God gives them over to reprobate minds. We saw in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, because of this, man is inexcusable. He has no excuse. Mankind is to be brought before the judgment bar of God. And those who have not put their faith and trust in Christ as Savior will meet Him as their judge. This is truth. For all listening today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you will stand before Him as your judge. This is truth. In Romans 2, the principles of that judgment are set forth. And as we have already seen in verse 2, this judgment is according to truth. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Let no one be deceived. And let no one say they have not been warned. There's only one way to escape judgment. There's only one cure, and that is Christ. So you have two options, Christ or certain judgment. People who trample underfoot the blood of God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are doing this despite God's wonderful, marvelous grace. And you and I, we need to know this. And you and I need to know this in our evangelism as we take the gospel to the world. But judgment will also be what the individual has stored up for themselves today. 2 points today. Verse 4, the day of grace. Verse 5, the day of wrath. So look at me once again, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Friends, man is ignorant of the purpose of God's, and I'll explain this word in a minute, but man is ignorant of God's prevenient or common grace to them. Prevenient means grace that goes before. Grace that goes before salvation. Common grace. It's grace that is common to all mankind. This grace is meant to bring people to repentance, Paul says. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. This grace is meant to lead them to repentance, but rather they despise the riches of His goodness. Can you imagine that? God pouring out His grace upon mankind, but rather mankind despises that goodness. Despises means to think against or to think down. The riches here means abundance. So God's grace, God's goodness is abundant to mankind. And goodness here means excellence and kindness. So think about that. The grace that is meant to lead unsaved man to repentance, rather, they think against God's abundant kindness. Because, verse one, chapter 1, they don't want to know the truth. God has revealed the truth, if you will. He's took the cover off, but man continues to suppress that truth. I don't want to know about God. I don't want to know about Him. I don't want to know that I'm accountable to Him. So I'll just suppress it. Suppress it. Suppress it. This grace is meant to lead to repentance, but rather they despise his forbearance. Forbearance means self-restraint. It means tolerance. God, in his grace, right now, is showing great self-restraint. Imagine that. What do I deserve? Judgment. But God, because he's gracious, is showing self-restraint. Have you ever had to show self-restraint? It's difficult for us sometimes. You know, that pressure, sometimes like that pressure relief valve just pops. There goes my self-restraint. God showing great self-restraint, restraint and tolerance. Now, the tolerance here is not necessarily that he's tolerating the sin, because if it's not dealt with, it will be dealt with. But right now, every one of us, if we're not, especially if you're not a believer, right now, you deserve God's judgment right now. But because God is gracious, he is restraining himself. So this grace that is meant to lead them to repentance, not only do they despise or think against God's abundant kindness, but they despise his self-restraint. And one more. They despise his long-suffering. Long-suffering means fortitude. It means patience. God is oh so very patient. The grace that is meant to lead them to repentance, but rather they don't know God's goodness, is meant to lead them to repentance and salvation. Keep a finger there. Look at 2 Peter, very familiar verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at the first part of verse 15, same chapter. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The longer God allows you to live, the more patient he shows. But sadly, men continue to not respond to his grace. Why hasn't the Lord come for his church yet? Because God is long-suffering. We have been studying on Friday mornings in our theology class, wrapping up eschatology. And eschatology is the study of end times. And the next thing on God's prophetic time clock is the rapture for the church. We don't know when that will be. It's imminent. It may be at any time. But after that, the clock is put in motion. And there's just a certain amount of time left. And God's wrath will be poured out upon the world. Why has that not happened yet? Because God is patient. And he wants everybody to come to repentance. God's grace is shown by the fact that if you are an unbeliever right now, you are alive and not in hell. You are alive, you're in good health, You're well fed. You're clothed. You have a roof over your head. You're earning money. You have a lovely family. You live in a free land. You are living the American dream. And why is this? Because God is gracious. Period. If you think that you deserve this, it shows your ignorance of biblical truth. The only thing we deserve is judgment. Period. But God is gracious. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached. Matthew 5, verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Notice what it says. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Just think about how gracious God is. Just in the fact that he allows food to grow for everyone on earth to eat and to live. This shows that God is gracious. So friends, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God's goodness should lead us to repentance. But if it does not, the warning of verse 5 is the day of wrath. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The day of wrath. As mankind continues to despise God's grace, they store up for themselves wrath. The more they reject God's natural revelation, and remember, we learned that in chapter 1. What is God's natural revelation? Creation. You look around, the heavens declare the glory of God. People would think you're a lunatic if you believe that an explosion in a print shop would make a totally unabridged Webster's Dictionary, totally alphabetized, land over there. They would say, you're an absolute lunatic. And that's nothing compared to people who believe the Big Bang. Bang! Here we are. Breathing, living, reproducing human beings. That's not stupid in some people's minds. As mankind continues to despise God's grace, they store up for themselves wrath. The more they reject God's natural revelation, creation around them, and conscience within them. Man knows, Romans 1, 18 through 20, man knows that there is a God who created them, who they're accountable to. Everybody knows that. That's God's natural revelation. It is not meant to save, but it is meant to condemn, and then it is meant, chapter 2, to lead them to repentance. And the more they reject God's written revelation, the gospel, the more they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more wrath they are treasuring up. Treasuring up wrath, wrath. If you are here today without Jesus Christ And you have been part of a gospel preaching church all of your life. And you are not saved. You are storing up wrath. Wrath that one day you will be falling under. Because, why is this? Because of their hard, calloused lives. Hearts. Their hard, calloused hearts. Because of their impenitent, that word means unrepentant hearts. Why is God so gracious to us? Because he wants us to repent of our sin and turn to him. He's a gracious God. He sent his only son to die for you. To take the wrath that you deserved. That's how gracious he is. That's how loving he is. But you despise that. And you trample it underfoot. You will pay. The day of wrath also speaks here of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, when I share the gospel with people, and a lot of times you ask them the question, if you were to die tonight, we all know this, right, in our event, if you were to die tonight, would you be guaranteed of a place in heaven? And so many people say, yeah, I think so. Why? Because of my good work. So many people say, I will be judged by my works. And they vision God with this scale, with this balance, and the good and the bad are on it, and hopefully the good will outweigh the bad, and I'll be able to slide in. Friends, if you're here without Christ, you have never done a good work in your life. Amen. That's what the Bible says. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best thing I've ever done is a filthy rag in God's sight. Because without him, we can't do anything. We suppress truth. And rather than dealing with it, we just suppress it and think it'll go away. The truth, you know, people who say I will be judged by my works, this really is a true saying. It's frightening. Because the outcome is going to be very different than what you expect. Just made it in. That last good work. A couple verses, please. Look at Luke 12. Think about the goodness of God. Think about the goodness of God as we look at these verses. Think about the goodness of God, how it is meant to lead us to repentance. In Luke 12, verse 16, we read this. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Was God good to this rich man? Yes, he was. He brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. No thought whatsoever of God. No mention of God. Thank you for blessing me. I do not deserve thy blessing, but thinking how good he has got it made. Look at the next verse. But God said unto him, thou fool, What does the Bible say in Proverbs and Psalm about a fool? A fool is the one who doesn't believe in God. You're a fool. This night thy soul shall be inquired of thee, required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Storing up wrath. God's goodness is meant to lead us to repentance. But because we continue to suppress that truth, try to quiet that voice in our conscience, what are we doing? Storing up wrath. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. Notice the last phrase, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Men are so concerned with the temporary, with the here, with the now. Rich people, they're just worried about the here, the now, the next dollar. Notice these riches, they're corrupted. Garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. That means completely rusted through. The rust of them shall be a witness against you. Your bitcoins have lost its value. Don't put your hope in anything worldly. And think, my soul is at ease. My soul is at ease. I've got it made. I grew up in a little town in New Jersey called Old Bridge. And there was a man there that had a very successful and well-known service station. Bill Beadle was his name. Beadle's Gulf. Gulf Gas, G-U-L-F. He had a very successful business. Sold his business and retired and died the next day. I don't know Bill's soul, whether he knew the Lord or not. I do not know. Imagine that. So many people waiting for their retirement never make it. Never a thought for eternity. One more passage. One more passage for this point. I don't want to lie. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne. Now this is the throne, the great white throne judgment will be for all people at the end of time, for all people who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The scene here is unsaved man, not saved man. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, no place to hide. Judgment is coming. And I saw the dead, small and great. That means important and unimportant people. God is no respecter of persons. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. What's the last phrase? According to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, last phrase, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You're saying that you want to be judged by your works. proves that you trample underfoot the grace of God. For none of us have done any good works. And the only thing that we have done good comes after we trust Christ as our Savior and do things in the power of the Holy Spirit. People try to put the cart before the horse. I'll do good works and get saved. No, you can't do a single good work until you are saved. So how do we apply all this? We see from this passage that there is prevenient or common grace for sinners. Grace that is poured out upon mankind so that people repent. God, you are so good to me, I am so unworthy. But men despise the riches of God's grace that he showers upon them. They're ignorant of the purpose of God's grace to them. Because of the wickedness of their hard hearts, it leads them to the most senseless folly, in that they continue to despise his goodness and grace to them. Therefore, what you are actually doing is storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And finally, this accumulated wrath will be poured out against you in the day when you stand before God as your righteous judge. The purpose of such grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Pastor Nate mentioned that song is even sung by sinners. That is probably the most well-known hymn, if not one of the most well-known songs in the world. People sing that song and despise God's grace. The purpose of such grace being poured out upon mankind is to lead them to repentance and salvation. For God is truly a good God. God is good. And God is proving his good every day as he pours out his grace on the just and the unjust. Psalm 86. Verse 5. A Psalm of David. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy upon all them that call upon thee. And David adds to that in verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Amen. I'm here to tell you that yes, there is a day of wrath coming. But God, because he is full of compassion, full of grace, full of mercy, because God is always good, is patient with you and long-suffering, not willing that you should perish. Even though you deserve it. But God is so good. One more passage. Ecclesiastes. Turn to the right from Psalms, and you will come to Proverbs. You will come to Ecclesiastes. If you went to Isaiah, Song of Solomon, you missed it. The last two verses of the book, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Solomon writes this book at the end of his life. Solomon talks about life under the sun. how vain, how empty, how foolish life is without God. Written by the wisest man in the world who had everything. And all of that was vanity. And here's his conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it will be evil. So you are going to stand before God. Fact. Truth. Will you stand before God with Jesus Christ as your Savior, clothed in his righteous garments? Or will you stand before God with nothing to hide behind? All your life despising God's grace, and now you want it. God is good. God is gracious. God is merciful. He's calling you today to trust him. Every head bowed, every eye closed.